So he is risen, right? Yeah. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you guys caught this or not, but this week on the news, they went out and they did some interviewing and asked people just sort of on the streets if they knew what was taking place this Sunday. And of course, that would have been just about 2 or 3 days ago. And it was astonishing that out of about 10 to 12 people that they asked, there was one person that knew what was happening this Sunday, which is, of course, Easter. That's a sad commentary, not on the world. We expect the world to not know what this day is, but that the church and its failure to communicate what this day means to our world. Because if the world understood it, they would have a different perspective of it. Because you see, in our day, and even growing up, and I know maybe you're like me and you remember, I remember that this was a fun day, and I remember it was about Jesus being resurrected, and yeah, that's really cool and all that stuff. But the reality of it was, it never really sunk into me what that actually meant. I wasn't able to take it in and to sort of grapple with that and understand that. You know, it was great. I was thankful for it, like I was for Christmas. But let's be honest, I was more, one of the cool things about the day was the chocolate bunnies and the Christmas presents. I mean, those were special days and I enjoyed them for that reason, though I understood a little bit about what was going on. But it's a tragic commentary that we live in a world today for a day that is unlike, as I said during the prayer, this day, I hope you understand this, has no equal, period, end of story. No day is equal to what this day represents. Because the God of all that exists entered into this world and gave up his life for sin, as we sang in all of the songs this morning. And then everybody in his day, as well as the enemy himself, thought that when they put him in that tomb, that that was the end of it. But we know, of course, that it wasn't the end of it. And that's what changed everything. Notice that it took place on the earth, in the tomb, in the ground. That's really significant because what took place on the earth that day in the tomb, in the ground, brought heaven and earth together. And we talked about that this morning. That's when the women got there and they saw the angels in the tomb. I mean, heaven and earth had come together that day, unlike any other day throughout history or throughout the rest of time to come. So the significance of it cannot be overstated. But what the thing that I love about it, as you read the scripture, we have this idea that even in the church today, many of us think, well, this is just a New Testament thing. You know, this was neat. And for those of you, whether we have a minimal understanding or we have a great depth understanding of what Easter is about, either way, there's this tendency to think that it just sort of started when Jesus rose again that third day. Because we don't understand that thousands of years before that day, God had already laid out the plans and had given specific instructions on not only what would take place, but how it would take place. And the intention there, what God was doing, was to establish that he was, in fact, God. That was how he verified himself to his followers, that he was the one that he claimed to be, by saying that he was going to do these things. And all of these years, and on that day arriving, and it happening exactly as God said. Now, we looked partially at this last week. We're going to conclude. We're going to tie back into last week. But what I want you to see, first of all, is that this comes out from the book of Leviticus. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Leviticus, what Leviticus is it's basically during the book of Exodus, the people of Israel who've been in captivity for 400 years in Egypt have been, God has set them free. Of course, we call that the Exodus. They've crossed the Red Sea, they've crossed the Sinai, and now they're over at Mount Sinai. So there's been basically a 40-day journey, or 50-day journey to this point. That's what's significant about this. And why this is interesting is because when you get to books like Leviticus, we talked about last week that when God gave them the Passover, remember, in first fruits, what he was doing, he established that before they left Egypt. But Leviticus picks up after the people are at the mountain. Now, this is all going to come into play here in just a few minutes, and you're going to see that what was happening there is exactly what's about to happen for you and I, even in the New Testament. Because there's going to be another calling up into the clouds. There's going to be another meeting of God between God and his people. And there's going to be another conclusion to all of the stuff that God has told us that he's going to do. And we're all going to stand in awe and just go, my goodness, I didn't know. But when you get to Leviticus, again, the people are now at Mount Sinai. They've been just the 12 tribes of Israel to this point. At this juncture, they become the nation of Israel. That's what they are. To be the nation of Israel, in the book of Leviticus, it's recorded for us that God gives them the place where they're to worship. It's called the tabernacle. And he takes great detail and pain to describe the whole concept of the tabernacle. And that this place ultimately is the place where God would meet his people. But for God, for the people to meet their God, they can't just come to him by any route. There's a system that has to be established. You have to be prepared before you come into the presence of God. That's what the offering system was about. So now that you're going to be the people of God, the nation of Israel, here's where we're going to meet, and here's what's going to qualify you to meet with me. This is what it means to be my people. And these are the rules and regulations, what we call the Ten Commandments. This is what it means to be my people, the people of God. And that's what Leviticus is about, and that's why it's so much different than the book of Exodus. Because Exodus is the release of the people, and God talking about the Passover, which was what allowed them that release, the death of the lamb, right? And then when they went out of Egypt, then they get to the Mount Sinai, in the book of Leviticus, and now they learn what it's like to become the people of God. And I submit to you, that's exactly the teaching of the New Testament. That's exactly what happened when you study and understand the structure of the New Testament. That's what it means. Why is the New Testament written? To help us to understand how to be the people of God. Because the Gospels tell us that God came down and he gave his life and he was buried and he died and he was resurrected on the third day, which we're celebrating today. And that anybody that would embrace that through faith becomes the people of God. And the rest of the New Testament, just like that day at the mountain so long ago, God said, so this is what it means to be my people. And so that's why we study the scripture. But this is where it all started, in Leviticus. This is where God really gets into the details. Some of these have been touched on before, but right now, and I want you to see this because this is huge. And I know that many of you are familiar with this. We see this word feasts, and it conjures up visions in our minds of what we're about to celebrate later on this afternoon. Potlucks. And I'm telling you, I love potlucks now. Okay, but that's not what the word means. Okay, the whole concept of feasting in the sense of food was a celebration of whatever day was being represented. And it just became known as a feast because there was a day identified. People would gather together. They would celebrate the meal. And so feast became connected to the celebration during the day instead of the recognition for what the day meant. So when you understand this word feast and what it really means, it's huge. Now notice what's happening in Leviticus chapter 23. God is speaking here through Moses to the people of Israel. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them. So this is not coming from Moses. This is not Moses' idea, what he thinks God wants to say. No, this is coming directly from the Lord himself. I mean, he is giving his people exactly what he wants them to know. Now notice. Notice the English word. This is what you were to say to them. The feasts, now notice, of the Lord. So these things, whatever these feasts are about to be explained here, whatever they are, they belong to the Lord. They don't belong to Moses. They don't belong to the Jews. They don't belong to the Egyptians. They don't belong to anybody. These are the feasts of the Lord. There's an immediate connection to who God is. And we'll see this driven down here even more. The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Holy convocation just means gathering. It just means we're an assembly or everybody getting together. That's all the word means. But it's a holy convocation. It's a gathering of people for a specific purpose. It's not just hanging out, as cool as that is. That's not what this is. This is a gathering of God's people for a specific purpose, and because it's tied to God, it's considered holy. It's sanctified. It's set apart. It's something that's different than the norm. So the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, notice, these are what? My feasts. They don't belong to anyone else. Nobody else thought of these. They can't be identified with anyone else. Whatever is these things are going to represent, they are mine. They belong to me. Now that is hugely significant because we look at holidays, and in particular, these things are so significant that you can't look at a calendar today where these are still not on there. Even though the Jews and Judaism has been rejected for eons, nevertheless, we still see Passover. We still see first fruits and Rosh Hashanah, and we still see Tabernacle. We all still see this on our calendar. How is that? Because they're God's feasts, and he ain't letting them escape the calendar. That's how. It's not because it's the Jews. We think, oh, it's God tied to the Jews. Well, what makes them so special? How come we don't celebrate Babylonian special days? Or Egyptian special days? Or the Maya? Or the Inca? I mean, the Romans, for goodness sake. Surely we should celebrate one of their holidays if they were such significant. And they certainly were to those people groups at the time and those nations and those empires. And yet it's the Jewish. Why? Because they're God's feasts. That's why. And when you look at calendars and we blow right over these things and we see, oh, that's Passover, whatever. A half of us don't even know what it means. But the reality of it is these things are of the Lord because they belong to the Lord. They are my feasts. So this stuff that's of the Lord and that belongs to him specifically, what are these? Well, the Hebrew here, don't worry about this, but you would pronounce this Moedim. Okay? The Im, as those of you that are with us on Tuesday night study know, the Im on the end of any Hebrew word makes it plural. Okay? Moed would be the singular. Moedim makes it plural. So this is the Moedim. This is the feast. Well, what does the word Moedim mean? It means appointed or fixed times. It doesn't mean all the food and fun stuff that goes along with it. These were the fixed or appointed times that God himself established, right? No one else's idea. They were not Moses' idea. They weren't the rabbis. They weren't Abraham's. They weren't Noah's. They weren't Adam's. They weren't anyone's. They belonged to God. These fixed and appointed times are my fixed and appointed times. I love the fixed part. I almost didn't want to put appointed here because I wanted to really focus on this. If they're God, and since he said that they are, he said they're fixed. And it really doesn't matter what you and I think about that. It doesn't matter whether we agree or disagree or choose to accept or reject. It's irrelevant. What you think about the word of God makes no difference to God, one way or the other. It's his word. It's as simple as that. On our Tuesday study in the whole of the book, we just looked at where we looked at the first two verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. That's the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. Notice there's no attempt to describe who God is, where God came from, even that he exists. The Bible assumes if you're reading it, then you know there's a God. It doesn't try to explain him. I love that. It just doesn't leave wiggle room. Well, I don't believe in God. Too stinking bad. Can't say stinking. It doesn't matter what you believe. Well, there is no God. Okay, you can tell him that when you stand in front of him. It really doesn't matter. Well, there's so many people that say, it doesn't matter. Who cares what they say? It is what it is. So these are God's Moedim. They are his fixed times. He has fixed them. And no one, the Jews or anybody else, including Lucifer himself, cannot change them. Period. Why? And read the book of Daniel, that this end time ruler that's about to come on, what is he going to attempt to do? He's going to attempt to try to change the times and the seasons, the appointed times. Why? You got to get God out of the picture, man. You can't leave the God of the Bible in there if you're going to be opposed to him. You got to get him out. Well, the only way to do that, since God has fixed the times, is to try to change the times. Makes sense to me. Doesn't it make sense to you? So if you were the enemy and you were trying to deceive people, what would you do? Well, instead of making Saturday the key day or Sunday, make it Friday. Right? It doesn't matter when you worship. You understand that. But this is the attempt of this stuff. You change this. And all of the stuff that goes along with it, we can go on and on, but you get the idea. But these are fixed or appointed times by God's design. They originated with him, and therefore they were established before the world began, and they will be still established when the world ends, and there's a new heaven and a new earth brought into existence. They're God's times. Now, this is really significant because the people were about to enter into the promised land where they would be confronted by the gods of the nations. You know, like the gods of the Americans. and all the statues and all the things in life that we as Americans bow down to. And that we're told, or we're going to replace this old, come on, you can't possibly believe in the God of that Bible. Come on, that's ancient stuff. Surely you're smarter than that. We even have movies coming out now to try to prove it. God is not dead. And now there's a God is not dead too, which I think is wonderful. Don't get me wrong. But really, do we have to have movies to say that God is not dead? I think it's wonderful because it's reaching people that they're not going to sit in here in church and listen to guys like me drool and slobber. But the point is, really, I mean, it's sad. But it's necessary. So the Israelites were about to enter a land, and they would be confronted by all the gods of all of the peoples, from the Canaanites to the Philistines, to the Babylonians, to the Persians, blah, blah, blah. We could go on and on. All of the gods, right? And they were going to be like you and I. They were going to be tempted by these gods because some of them were pretty appealing. I mean, let's face it. You worship that god, you get to do whatever you want to do. That's the kind of god I want, right? And so they were confronted with that. So later on, what you find is that the people are getting steeped up, and God sends a prophet whose name is Isaiah. And he tells Isaiah, he says, you go tell these people, man, they need to stop listening to these gods, because first of all, they're not really gods. We just looked at that, remember? The people that make images of stone that have mouths and cannot speak, eyes that cannot hear, noses that cannot smell, throats that cannot communicate, feet that can't walk. Want to make an idol? You're going to become just like it. Not able to walk, not able to talk, not able to see, not able to speak. But these people, the people of Israel, were going to go after those gods. It appealed to them. I mean, after all, it's what everyone else was doing. Gee, we don't want to be the odd people out. We don't want to be the only ones that aren't going to the Temple of Diana. I mean, people will laugh at us. They'll make fun of us. You get the idea, right? We can keep going, but you get the idea. So God sends to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, and he said, listen, these people need to understand that these aren't really gods at all. And so there's this big challenge before the Israelites, before Isaiah, to speak to the Israelites on behalf of these gods that they're just about to hook up with. And this is what it says. This is amazing. In Isaiah chapter 41, God says, listen, present your case to the Lord. He's speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel who've embraced his gods. In other words, he's saying, this is what, tell your God. I want you to tell this to your God. Present your case, says the Lord, all capitals. So that's the Hebrew Yahweh. That's where we get that from. God is still speaking. Present your cases, Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the king of Jacob, the God of Israel, in other words. Let them, your gods, let them bring forth and show us what will happen. I mean, after all, they're gods. Tell them to come on forward and tell us what's about to take place. Let them show the former things. Tell us why things were in the past, what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us the time to come. Come on, bring them on, God says. Let them tell us about everything that's going on from the past and all the way into the future. Bring your gods forward and have them stand before all of us and let them give their testimony. That's what he's saying here. And they say God doesn't have a sense of humor. I love this. Do you see the people of Israel, what they'd be doing? Yeah, go ahead and drag your stupid statue over there standing here and tell it to say this stuff. That's what God is saying here. Oh, those Israelites and those people. Oh, listen, what statue would we have to drag if God said the same thing to us? We're not innocent as we like to think we are, but anyways, verse 23. Show the things that are coming to come hereafter. Tell us about the past and why all of these things are taking place. But you know what? Go ahead and tell us about the future, the things that are to come. We just read in Leviticus, God has told us what's going to come. That was Leviticus, man. You're talking 4,000 years ago, roughly. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that you may know that notice it's God including himself in this, so that we may know that you are gods. Come on, impress us. Do something. No, yes, do good or do evil. That's what he's saying here. Do something. That we may be dismayed and see it together. That's the challenge God puts before the gods that his people embrace. And I would tell you that he would say the same thing to you and I today. To all of these things in life that we hold on to, that can't do anything that we need them to do, and yet we grapple with them. In fact, we'll even set God aside for those. God's saying, well, then bring this thing that's so important to you, bring it forward and let's have it explained to us. And we can't do it. We all know this is nonsense. The people were embarrassed by this. But God had said, these are my fixed times. They belong to me. And they were established, not just in Leviticus, but again, from before the... So here's a God that can actually do what he says he's going to do. And we looked at last week how even in Exodus chapter 12, when you read this whole thing of on the 10th of the month of Nisan, remember our March to April, but on their month of Nisan, on the 10th of that month, you go and you select a lamb. And then for 3 days, the 11th, the 12th, the 13th, you check that thing out and you make sure there's not a problem with that lamb. And then on the 14th, which is Passover, you sacrifice it. And we saw that when Jesus showed up in Jerusalem, he presented himself as the lamb on the 10th of Nisan. Imagine that. We call it Palm Sunday. But that's exactly what he did on that day. Then for 3 days, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, he was grilled by the religious of the day, trying to find a problem with him, trying to disprove. And they went away dismayed because they could never trap him in his words. And then on the 14th, as he prayed with the apostles on the evening in the upper room, which was actually Passover, and went out to the garden to pray, he was arrested, and we know the rest of the story, which brought us last week. Exactly as God had established back in the book of Exodus, even Exodus chapter 12, before they left Egypt. But these days we saw belong to God, and he's going to tell us, and he's going to establish these even into the future. So here's what we saw last week, and I know you're familiar with this, and by the way, we do have the charts now available. Actually, I just went ahead, because we're going to see a few more charts today. I'm going to have to move quickly, otherwise we'll never get to the park by one. So I'm going to go ahead, but the charts are here if you'd like a copy of them, okay? I know that some of you have asked about them, so they're certainly here available for you. So Jesus' last 7 days on earth. Now, we call that the Passion Week or the Holy Week. That's what you need to know. But that's what it is. It's Jesus' last days. It started on the 10th of Nisan, which we said, which was Sunday. It was Palm Sunday. We know it is Palm Sunday, the 10th of Nisan. Jesus, Hosanna, blessed is he comes in the name of the Lord. And he goes up to the temple, and we know, and he stands at the temple to present himself as the lamb, to be selected by the people of Israel. Their lamb, their Messiah, has showed up in their temple, and nobody is there. They're all out, busy about their day. And Mark tells us that he looked around and he left. There was no one there. That's sad. That's Palm Sunday, okay? The 11th through the 13th, which is, of course, Monday to Wednesday. We talked about this. This is what we went over last week, so I don't want to take the time to do that, to go back over it. But in the last week, we looked at this, and they challenged him on everything, and they could never trap him. See, the attempt was to disqualify him to be the Lamb of God. And if you find any spot or blemish, that lamb has to be set aside, and you have to get another one. Jesus obviously passed the test. Amen? That was Monday to Wednesday. And then on the 14th, on the 13th, Jesus sent the guys out to go get the donkey, remember? Or they didn't know it was a donkey, but he said, go there, tell this guy, and this guy's going to send you. And they went over and they found the what we know is the upper room, and they got the sack. Then they already selected the lamb, so they brought the lamb over to be slaughtered that night, because at sundown that evening began 14th of Nisan. Remember, their day starts at sunset. The 14th of Nisan, the Passover, the lamb now is sacrificed. It became known later as the preparation day. Because for the Jews, the feast that's going to follow, we're going to talk about this in a few minutes here, but the celebration that would follow this, God's appointed time after this, became the significant one, and they had lost interest in the Passover, more or less. So it became known as preparation day for the 7-day feast that was going to follow on the very next day. Isn't it interesting that the one that they set aside was the one that set them free? I find that fascinating. There would be no Israel without Passover. It wasn't because of unleavened bread that they were led out of Egypt. It was because of Passover. And yet Passover, by the time of Jesus, had slipped to just now being preparation day. And you'll find it in every one of the Gospels, by the way. That's what it's referred to. So when you see that, understand that that's speaking specifically of Passover day. Because Passover day was the preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which started the next day, on the 15th. Unbelievable. But that's what happens to God's people when we get more interested in the feast and the celebration rather than we do in the teaching of the Word of God. And that's what that was all about. Of course, that's Wednesday evening, like we said, after sunset. We know Jesus now goes into the garden, so on and so forth. But this is what led us up to this last week. And I told you last week, and next year, Marie and I were talking about this. I'm going to put a little guide together so that each week, each day from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday, you can look at it and sort of think it and pray about it as it sort of guides you through what was going on with Jesus. I was thinking about these all, you know, during the week and stuff. Wow, today he would, this was what would have been happening, so on and so forth. And Thursday, I was like, ooh, this was the day they took him and put him on the cross. Remember, it wasn't Friday. We're going to be talking about that. It's Thursday. It's the only way it works. It had to have been a Thursday for a multitude of reasons, which we're going to talk about. So this is what's going on here. Now, when you come to Passover, God would tell them later on in Leviticus, as well as in Exodus, that after Passover, okay, notice this, that Passover itself, the 14th of Nisan, could fall on any day, all right? It could be Monday Passover, Tuesday Passover, whatever. Whatever day Passover fell on, the Sabbath or the Saturday following that was the first Sabbath. So let's say it happened on Monday, okay? So then you had a high Sabbath on the 15th, the next day, which started unleavened bread. You had a high Sabbath, a special Sabbath, in other words. But then the following Saturday, their Sabbath, would be that Sabbath marked after that Passover, the very next day, which would therefore always be a Sunday, would become what was known as first fruits. So though Passover could fall on any day of the week, first fruits always fell on a Sunday. Imagine that. I think if you know the New Testament, you know where I'm headed with this. What day was Jesus resurrected on? First fruits. Yeah. Now we know it was a three-day thing, and we're going to be talking about that. So first fruits is always the day after the first regular Sabbath that follows Passover. I know this is all confusing. You're going to be tested on it later, so take notes. No, I'm just trying to show. Well, all I'm trying to do is to drive home for you the accuracy of what God had said. These are my feasts. So he arranged it that first fruits would always fall on a Sunday. And the reason? Because he knew that he would come to this earth, give his life, be crucified, be buried, and that he would raise again. And he had chosen Sunday to be the day he would rise again. It's always been. Do you see my point? It hasn't just been since the days of Jesus. This was from way before that. God had established the first day of the week to be the day when he would come and he would kill death. Right? Makes a lot of sense. Christ has risen from the dead. We sang it. Overcoming death. How? By death. Jesus stomped death literally into the ground. How? By dying. I know that sounds strange, but that's how he overcame death, was to die. So death now, the last enemy, Paul would say, is gone. And Jesus has become our first fruits. He's become the representation. But it's always on a Sunday. Always. God knew from before there was even an Israel, before there was anybody, that he would do all of these things, and he had chosen the first day of the week to do it. And that's why we celebrate today. And by the way, this is why to celebrate on the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath is wrong. This is far older than Abraham or far older than anybody else. God established the first day of the week. And that's why we celebrate Resurrection Day, which is on Sundays. And that's why we meet on Sundays, period. Besides that, the law has been done away with. A part of that do you not understand? You can't read the whole New Testament without coming to terms with that. All right? It had served its purpose. It was no longer necessary. Christ had come and had fulfilled the law, had overcome death. The law is no longer necessary, period. It's just not. So, since the regular Sabbath is always the seventh day of the week, or our Saturday, I've already talked about this. One of these days I'm going to learn to click first, talk later, instead of talk first, click later. I get confused with my... Since the regular Sabbath is always the seventh day of the week, or Saturday, first fruits always falls on the first day of the week, or Sunday. Imagine that. But also, this was the day that marked the began the 49-day journey to Sinai. initially they came out at Passover, they started unleavened bread, and then the Sabbath after that is actually when they started stepping forward towards Sinai. So they departed. Now you know, what day did the Jews not just come out of Egypt and come to the Red Sea, but what day did they actually start their journey towards Sinai? Which day did they start on? Sunday. Now we know the day. We don't know the date because there's some, you know, there's some things that have changed in the way things are dated and stuff. But now we know the day. And I'm going to show you why. It goes even deeper than this. It marked the date of the Exodus. It began the 49-day journey to Sinai. Okay? Interesting. This is just amazing. This was latter first fruits, was an offering of the early harvest. There's a whole thing on this, and I've got to be careful here because I'll get all out of control if I start going on this. The latter first fruits was an offering of the early harvest of barley. So they had two times of harvest for the Jews. They would plant, right? The first crops that they harvested were barley. They would rise early and they would harvest these. And because that was blessed, there was the guarantee that God would guarantee with the later harvest, which of course was wheat, barley and wheat. Jew, Gentile. Okay? We're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but trust me, that's what's happening here. So on the day of first fruits, they were celebrating all this of God's provision of bringing the wheat, the first harvest, and the second harvest together. Okay? So, it's an offering of God's provision. Okay? So here's how this looks like now from a chronological perspective. We already saw those two. On the very next day, the 14th of Nisan, which was the day immediately after, and this was established by God way back there in Genesis, whatever day, if the 14th fell on any day, then the 15th would fall on any day, right? In other words, these two are date specific. First fruits is not. It's not date specific, it's day specific. Sunday, always Sunday. We're going to see Pentecost is the same. But these two could fall on any day. This particular year, they fell on the 14th and the 15th of Nisan, but they were back to back. That day, the first day of what was called unleavened bread, was the first day that they were to do no work. So it was a high Sabbath. Okay? But the week that's in question here, Holy Week, means that that has to be the Friday. So notice that Thursday now becomes Good Friday. That's what we're talking about. Because everything had to be moved back a day. We're going to explain some of this a little bit more. I know this is all boring, but there's a purpose for this. And then on the 16th, then the next day, which would be the 16th, that was the regular Sabbath, right? Which tells us that the next day is what? Sunday or first fruits. Whoops, that's Saturday. There it is, first fruits, which is Sunday. This was the day we just celebrated this morning. You are right now celebrating the Feast of First Fruits that God had established before there was a nation of Israel, before there was Abraham, before there was anything. God had already done it. This day was established by God. That's the significance of what's happening here. Now here's the issue. The problem is this. It's the 3-day, 3-night thing. There has been arguments over this since the day it was written. And nobody can come to terms with this. And there's so much confusion. And I said last week, and I don't want to belabor the point. If Jesus died on a Friday, Good Friday, then you have to do some real squirrely work to turn Friday to Sunday into 3 days. You can't do it, first of all. So it could not possibly have been a Friday that Jesus died. It just doesn't work. Period. It just doesn't. No matter what anybody tells you, it just doesn't work. We're going to see why. Here's the first reason that we know this is significant. In a rebuke of Jesus back to the religious of the day who were once again challenging who he was and asking him, if you're really who you claim to be, then show us a sign. Religious always want to see a sign, right? And that's what was happening here. And he show us a sign. Do something to prove to us that you're who you said. And Jesus said, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that's always seeking a sign. Okay? Because there's not going to be a sign that's given. Except this one. Except for the sign of Jonah. This is the only one that Jesus said, if you understand this, then you'll understand exactly who I am. For as Jonah was notice, 3 days and three nights, okay? Not almost 3 days and almost three nights. No, 3 days, three nights. Jesus said that. So that, no matter what you believe, it cannot be Friday. Jesus says it cannot be Friday. You have to have 3 days, three nights. It can't be Friday. There aren't 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. There just aren't. So either Jesus was confused, he was deceiving, or he was given a, who knows. But he's telling us there were 3 days and three nights that he was going to spend in the earth. So as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so much for all the myths, that whether it was a fish or not, Jesus said it was a fish. That's good enough for me. I really don't care what anybody thinks. There it is. That's what Jesus said. Your problem is not with me if I believe that. Your problem is with him. He said it was a great fish that swallowed up Jonah for 3 days and three nights. I'm good with that. Can I explain it? You know I can't explain it. Do I even want to try? No, I don't want to try. Jesus said it. It's good enough for me. Now, if Jonah was my size, it had to be a great fish. If he was Kenny's size, it could have been a smaller fish. But if he was my size, that had to be a huge fish. Whatever it was a great fish. So enough of whether or not it was a fish. Jesus said it was. So if you have a problem with that, your problem's with him. So will the Son of Man, he's of course speaking of himself, be 3 days and three nights, in case you didn't get it the first time. 3 days and three nights. So Friday is out. It doesn't qualify based on the authority of Jesus Christ himself. End of story. You can argue all you want. It just doesn't work. That's just the way it is. Okay? So how the heck does this work? Well, if you move it back to what we said to the Thursday, which, by the way, you have to do if Palm Sunday was the 10th of Nisan. And we know that it was because of what Jesus did. So Sunday had to be the 10th, the Sunday before, last Sunday for us. It had to be. It was Palm Sunday. Well, the only way you can have the 10th, I mean, if you do that then the 14th being Passover, you can't make Friday Passover. Because it followed 4 days later on the 14th. Or actually, was that 5 days? Whatever it is, you get the idea, right? So it had to happen. That only qualifies for Thursday, not Friday. Again, you would be saying that the scripture is inaccurate if you come up with that version. The other thing was, we celebrated this morning. What happened very early on the morning of that first Easter, that first fruits of that day when Jesus was resurrected? What happened the first thing in the morning? The women went to the tomb, didn't they? But the scripture is very clear that they went on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. They had to have gone on a Sunday. That meant that Sunday had to be first fruits. If the previous Sunday was Palm Sunday, the day that you selected the lamb, and this was first fruits, it had to be a Sunday. You don't have any wiggle room. You can't change it. That's the way that it is. And then we're told that later on that day, somewhere 9-ish, 10-ish, there was those dudes on the way 7 miles out of Jerusalem on the way to that city called Emmaus. Remember that? And he showed up and talked with them. And they were just totally bummed. Oh, we thought this guy was the one. And Jesus was saying, man, you guys are not getting this. And they had said, well, you know, our women, you know, we were hoping that he was the one. And then to blow everything else out of the way because they think they're talking to a stranger. We thought this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he was the one. We thought he was the Redeemer of Israel. But our leaders, they took him and they crucified him. And they buried him. And then what's even weirder, man, is that some of our women, this being the third day, so it had to be a Thursday. You can come to no other conclusion. It's as simple as, it doesn't matter what tradition says. Well, we've been celebrating this for 2,000 years. Well, you've been celebrating wrong for 2,000 years. You can't come to any other conclusion, period. You just can't. So the 3 days and the three nights then look like this. Wednesday, notice, the top now, It's a little different. We're looking at a Hebrew calendar type of setup here. So the top are all days. You have to remember that. The bottom is all nights. Okay? I want to show you from the scripture how you have the 3 days, three nights, exactly that Jesus taught us. This is how it starts. Remember, their day starts at sunset. Remember that. And God, there was evening, there was morning, the first day. That's why the Jews do that. It's not because they're wacky and backwards, and they chose this weird place. Well, and which is weirder, to start the day at sunup or to start it at midnight when everybody's asleep? Which is more bizarre to you? To me, wait, midnight, I'm like, when you wake up in the morning, it's like, oh man, well, it was days this all? Oh wow, this is the next day. So, you know, it's just crazy. But so we do it at midnight. They did it at sunset. So before we start saying that's weird, why would we do it at midnight? I mean, when they set clocks up, couldn't they have like done it at sunrise or so? Who knows? I don't know. But anyway, but that's what's happening here. So all the top are the mornings, okay, and then the bottoms are the night. So notice that the bottom here would be the evening from sunset all the way to sunrise the next morning, okay? So notice in 13, we already talked about that. Wednesday, during the day, they would have done that. Wednesday at sunset, they celebrated the Passover, which began, of course, at sunset. This was the Last Supper. From the Last Supper, they went to Gethsemane, and Jesus was arrested. He was taken that night, because remember, that's the beginning of the day. So all the way till early the next morning, Jesus is on trial. He's on the cross Thursday morning, okay, which was still Nisan. He's on the cross by 9 a.m., according to the scriptures. He gives up his spirit. Notice, he didn't die. You got to remember, Jesus didn't die. Nobody took his life. We always have this thing. He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up his spirit. Nobody killed him. He was in absolute control every second. No man takes my life, Jesus said. No man. I lay it down of my own accord. So this garbage of who killed Jesus has got to go. Nobody killed Jesus. He gave up his life. Okay? That's what's happened. So he gives up his spirit by 3 p.m. It's dark most of the time, and it really gets dark then. But they have to get him off the cross before sunset, because the next day, that sunset starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days, a high Sabbath. They can't leave him on the cross. They got to get him off the cross because they won't be able to do it the next day. So there's a rush. They got him up on the cross. He dies. We got to get these bodies off the cross before the Sabbath. And that's what they did. This is the high Sabbath, though. Once they did that, they got him into the tomb. They rolled the rock in front of it. They started celebrating when the sun set. They started celebrating unleavened bread. And while they're celebrating, Jesus is in the tomb. That is his body. His spirit, we are told, went into a place called Hades, or into Sheol, because until Jesus went to heaven, remember, you had to stay in this holding place. Paradise, or suffering, Abraham's bosom, or the place of... And Jesus went there, we're told, to proclaim to everybody that was in there why they were there. And then he led those who had believed in his coming... Okay, he led them out of that place into the presence of God. Until he did that, nobody could go into the presence of God because he had to give his life to open that up. So that's what's going on. His body's in the tomb, but his spirit is definitely at work. Wouldn't that have been the day? That's what he told the thief on the cross. Remember, today you're going to be with me where? In paradise, not heaven, paradise. Because that's where Jesus had to go first until he could fulfill everything and he could put his blood on the ultimate throne in heaven and make the way for all people to enter. That's why the temple curtain was torn. Because now everyone has access into the presence of God because of Jesus. So, on Friday, of course, Friday during the day, the high Sabbath is observed. Jesus' body is still in the tomb, but his spirit is in Hades, in Sheol in Hades. I told you I should read these things first and then talk. That sunset begins the regular Sabbath. There was two Sabbaths back to back. That's why the women could not go and anoint his body until Sunday. Because there were two Sabbaths. Danny taught us this morning that during that evening on that Sunday, which would have been that Sunday, the Sabbaths were now over because the regular Sabbath would have ended at sunset. At that, they would have went out and bought all of the herbs and everything to put on his body for his burial. And then very early the next morning, the first day of the week, which we already talked about, which was Sunday, they go to the tomb. Okay? So, then at sunset that day of the 16th of the regular Sabbath begins first fruits. Jesus rises sometime before sunrise. We don't know when. We just know that it happened from the sunset of Saturday, on Saturday night, which was their Sunday, to the next day. He was somewhere during to the next morning. He had been resurrected during that period of time, and the stone was rolled away. And the movie Risen did, I thought, a pretty interesting job on this, that the guys were like freaking out because they had seen it. Okay, so he rises sometime before sunrise. Then, of course, the rest of the day, first fruits is celebrated. We have the women at the tomb. We have the men on the road to Emmaus. And then the next day starts the 48-day count to Pentecost. So here's how this works. So what you have, okay, where am I not clicking? There. There's day one, night one. Day two, night two. Day three, night three. 3 days, three nights, salt. You move that to Friday, it's impossible to do. This is the only way that it works. So the three-day mystery salt. I'm going to have to pick up the speed. From the day of the of first fruits, God told the people. And then from that day, you count off 7 weeks. In other words, from Sunday to Sunday, you count off seven times 49 days. You count for yourselves. That's called counting the Omer also. The word Omer is sheaves. This is where the song, bringing in the sheaves, it all has to do with this harvest and stuff, but they were to count. And the Jews waited with great anticipation because they knew that counting those days, they were getting one day closer to Mount Sinai. And the reason that was important to them, because they had been told by Moses to expect that on that day, God would probably give them the law. And so they, with great anticipation, counted down days. It's celebrated today as counting down the Omer. Okay, if you're Jewish, it will start tomorrow. That's the first day of Omer. Starts tomorrow. And you start counting down for 49. So 7 weeks from now, okay, you get the idea. And then on the 50th day, something happens. Of course, God meets with his people. From first fruits, the people were to count 7 weeks or 49 days leading to Sinai. So we just talked about that. Again, push the thing first. This would also be a Sunday, okay? The sunset of that Sunday would begin Pentecost or the 50th day. Penta means 50. Now, in case you're wondering, how was the church started in the New Testament? On what day? The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So God met with his people all thousands of years ago on that day to meet with them as he called them up onto the mountain and he gave them his law. And when you and I become believers, he calls us up and we don't get the law anymore. We get his spirit and we become God's people. And it all began on two Pentecosts. Imagine that. Okay? During the Exodus, the Pentecost is a celebration for God's provision of his law received at Sinai. God had provided deliverance during the days of the Omer. We took care of him anyway for that journey, remember? God's law would bring revelation to his people, Israel, and what it means to be devoted to him. And his people were called up. This is really significant. When they got to the mountain, God told Moses, tell them to prepare themselves. Remember this? The nation of Israel? And then come to the mountain, and I'm going to ascend in a cloud, and we're going to meet together with my people. And everybody was like, oh yes, let's do that, let's do that. And then the day got closer, and the mountain started to thunder and the lightning, and the people freaked out. They couldn't do it. They were absolutely terrified. So only Moses, the people said, you know what, Moses? We're good. You go ahead and go. I would have sent Kenny. You just go ahead and go. We're fine right here. When you come back, you just tell us everything that God said. We don't need to be up there. See? And that's what was happening here. They were all called up, but they were too afraid to meet God in the clouds, and only Moses went. We are called the same way in the New Testament, you guys. And there's another meeting in the clouds waiting for us that's yet to be fulfilled. But do you see what's happening? God was showing exactly what would happen here. But we don't have to be afraid to go up the mountain, because it's not a God of wrath that's waiting to meet with us in the air. It's a God of grace. It's a God who has fulfilled the law in everything that he has done. And then in the Old Testament period, you can see here celebration recognizing God's provision for the wheat. By the way, this is the only day. Remember we said barley and wheat? So this was the only day that they took two loaves, the barley and the wheat. Imagine that. And they could use leaven. And they would hold these things before the Lord on the day of Pentecost because Jew and Gentile would become the church in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Unbelievable. So there's counting the Omer from first fruits now, 7 weeks. 49 days. Okay, clicking. This would go to their month Sivan. Don't worry about that. It's our May to June. And that's 50 days later, which of course is Pentecost. And that would also be a seven. Actually, I made the mistake that it shouldn't be Sunday. It should be Monday. But you get the idea. Pentecost in the New Testament period, we already talked about this. The Holy Spirit descends. The church is born. Acts chapter 2. We're in the church age right now. Now, I've shared with you guys before. So take it or leave it. I know there's all this speculation as to when the church is going to be called into the presence of the Lord. I believe that we're still in Pentecost. I believe we've been since Acts chapter 2. And there's another Pentecost we're waiting for. When that Pentecost comes, instead of coming down, the Holy Spirit ascends and the church is, we're going to meet him just like God called our day. I believe that we're still in Pentecost. That's what I think. I don't think it's Rosh Hashanah with the trumpets and all that stuff. Everybody gets confused over that. Oh, the trumpet's going to blow. Well, in Rosh Hashanah, they blew the trumpet. It says the trump of God. Not the trump of the priests. The trump of God calls this particular day. And what did the people hear that day when they were called up to the mountain? They were already scared by the thunder and lightning. What is it that they heard that called them to go and meet God, which they freaked out and ended up sending Moses? The trumpet. It's the only two times the trumpet of God, trump of God. Qualifies it of God. So it's not blown from the earth, it's blown from heaven. It was the first Pentecost at Mount Sinai, okay? And they heard the great rushing wind on the day of Pentecost, and then I believe we're going to be called out on another Pentecost. Anyway, there we go. But there's more to this, and this is where we'll conclude. All of that we just talked about, God's appointed times, his fixed times, which lead to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, even the birth of the church, those were fulfilled exactly to the day. Okay? Just bam. So, what's interesting about this is that if that's true, there are also feasts or celebrations, God's appointed times, for the fall months. It's in their month, they call it Tishri. It would be our September, October. Because remember, our months are halfway, theirs are right in the middle. That's how they do it, because of the lunar candle thing. The lunar moon thing. Okay? So if the first fixed times were fulfilled precisely to the day, then wouldn't it stand to reason that the feasts, the God's appointed times that have not yet been fulfilled, should come as well? Yes. Well, what are they? Well, there's that one we just talked about, Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets, the beginning of the new year as far as the civil calendar goes. We won't get into all of that. And then on the 10th of that month is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Again, you'll see these on your calendars because they're God's fixed time. But notice that they follow Pentecost, what I believe is the calling of the church out. Why is that significant? Because I believe this is when Daniel's 70th week will begin. I think it'll start on a Rosh Hashanah to begin the 7 years. And I think 7 years later, it will end on a Rosh Hashanah. And then on the 10th, there will be the judgment of Yom Kippur. Okay, but there's a last one, Tabernacles, which is on the 15th of Nisri. This is the celebration of God once again being with his people. And that's exactly what the scripture teaches us over and over again. You see, there is so much. And I feel like it's hard to teach these things because all I'm trying to drive, I don't want you to get worry about all of the facts, all the dates and all that. It's not important. What I want to understand, what I want all of us to see, is that we're celebrating today didn't just happen because Jesus died on a cross and was resurrected. We're celebrating this day because our God said that day will change time and eternity, because that day will allow you entrance out of time into eternity by believing in it. And that's precisely what happened to me. When I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that I know is the verification that this life is not all there is. It isn't. So whatever happens in this life, good or bad, I mean, I've just got to deal with it because there's a life to come. A life when I will no longer be bound, where I will actually myself fulfill as my part the role of feast first fruits. Because there is a resurrection for me coming. There's a resurrection for you. It may not be on a Sunday. It doesn't have to be. The Lord fulfilled the Sunday thing. It doesn't have to be. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the promise that is given to you. That's what this day represents. And your God had your name written for this particular day before he said, "Let there be light." He had you in mind. Paul calls it the foreknowledge of God. It's stunning when you start to understand. He knew this day from before he created the earth that everyone in this room would sit here listening to these words this day. He knew that. To speak of how incredible the resurrection is. Because this is my fixed time. Thank God it's fixed by God and no one can tamper with it. Amen? So as you move throughout the day, this is what you need to think about. That what we're celebrating, whether it's in here, it's going to be holding people underwater here in a few minutes, whether it's going to the park and chowing down and doing whatever it is that we're going to do. All of those things are the festivities, the feast part, of recognizing that God chose this day before there was time. And said, "Rick, I want you to be a part of this." And I said, "Where can I sign up?" That's what this is all about. So as you go throughout the rest of this day, keep that in mind. That what began this morning with a simple, we can't call it a sunrise service anymore because we're always out there before the sunrise. So we're starting to call it a sun up service because we're technically being deceptive when we say sunrise. But starting with that, going through this, going and all the stuff that's going to happen the rest of the day, this is all a celebration and a thankfulness for what God has done. The Jews thanked him for the provision of the fruit, of the wheat and the barley. Not fruit, but of the grain so that they could be sustained. We're not thanking him for those things. Well, we do thank him for those things, but we're thanking him that he has brought us into the family of God because Christ is our first fruits. Amen? All right, let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Let you guys get out of here. Don't forget, just in case, no prayer.